All right, well, we're back in looking at the whole idea of assurance. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we started to look at the marks of genuine salvation, and we started to see what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is alive in your life. And we saw that it starts actually before you're a Christian, and it starts when He illuminates the gospel that you've been blinded to, and when He gives you understanding and then empowers you to be able to turn from your sin and embrace Christ by faith. Then we saw it continues on, though, this illumination as you walk with God, because as we walk with the Lord, right, He's constantly opening up His word to us, His truth to us. And you're not going to understand any of it unless the Spirit is involved. And so we see, first of all, He opens up the truth of the gospel, and then He continues, after we're saved, to open up the truth of God's word. Then we saw the Spirit's work in bringing to remembrance that truth He's opened up. He teaches us the truth, and then we forget a lot of it. And then at those right times, all of a sudden, He brings those passages to mind, doesn't He? Right when we need them. Then the last thing we saw is the Spirit's work of producing that experience of relationship in us, that Abba Father experience, where we cry out to God as our Father in prayer. Now, today we want to continue looking at the characteristics we need to see in us as a believer. And we're going to start going through 1 John. John is written for a specific purpose in mind, or 1 John is written for a specific purpose in mind. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So to bring this confidence into our life, into our thinking, so that we know that we're children of God, what God does through the pen of John is He presents a series of tests so that we can look at our life, measure our life through these tests, and see if we've truly been born again or not, if we've truly been saved. See, these tests are meant to bring clarity. You want clarity in this issue, don't you? This is the one issue you don't want to say, you know what, I think I'm saved. This is that issue where you want to be able to say, I know I'm saved. And these tests are meant to bring you to that place where you know. Now, at this point, some might be objecting to this whole idea of examining our life like this. Test? They would claim that it is a lack of faith to do this after you've already been saved. And it's not uncommon to hear at outreaches, after somebody has raised a hand or gone forward, where you get with a counselor afterwards and they say, now you were saved tonight, and don't let anybody question that, even you. You know what? Paul wouldn't agree with that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So that's what Paul says. So Paul would look at 1 John and he would say, of course, run your life through the test of 1 John so that you may know without any doubt that you have been saved. The Puritans would add this. The Puritans would say this, test your faith first, then you can honestly trust your faith. J.I. Packer said this, more recent writer, feelings of confidence about our salvation need to be tested before they are trusted. See that? Need to be tested before they are trusted. And that's exactly what 1 John is all about, is so that you can test your faith and then trust your faith. See, it's for your benefit. It's for your spiritual health. At the same time, though, it is written to expose false faith. And listen, don't be afraid of that. We want that to happen now. We don't want to figure that one out on the day of judgment. If I don't have real faith, I want to know that right now so that I can do something about it before it's too late. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this, one of my favorite quotes, we believe in eternal security. We don't believe in eternal presumption. Let a man examine himself. And so that's what we're doing here. We're examining ourselves. Now, two necessary thoughts before we move into these tests that you've got to get. First of all, these aren't ways of being saved. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, apart from works. And so I don't want anybody to say, well, you know, I'm not doing very good in this test, and so therefore, I've got to do that better so that I can be saved. No. If these evidences aren't true in your life, you don't get saved by making them true through your own effort. You get saved by believing in Christ, placing all your faith in Him, turning from any reliance on anything else to relying upon Him and His work on your behalf alone. And then when you've done that, then His power flows in you, through you, and these become fruits of having life. So these are evidences because you have life. These are not ways to gain life. Secondly, now listen, perfectionist. I should have people raise their hands. How many of you are perfectionists? I won't. I'm not. We're not looking for perfection. Get this, please lock on right now. We're not looking for perfection in any of these. We are looking for the presence of these evidences in our life. In each category, now listen, in each category here, you are going to see some success in your life in that category, and you are also going to see some failure in that category. And now the legalism in us, what does it want to do? It wants to only lock on to the failure and destroy your assurance, and you must not allow that to happen. What we are looking for is evidence that these qualities are present to some degree. Maybe only the bud of some of these things. But some of these things, we're going to go through some of these things and you're going to go, you know what? Pass that one with flying colors. And you may see another one of the tests and say, really struggling in that area. But that's okay. What we're looking for is some evidence that it is true of you even though there's struggle. And there's going to be different times in our life where we may struggle with loving people, you know, just for a season. There's things going on. But we can look back on our life and say, oh, you know what, my life, I do see that love there, though even right now I'm struggling. And so we're just looking for the evidence of these things in our life that show that there is life there, that God has done a saving work in us. So let's move on to our outline. The test of 1 John. Here's the ones we're going to look at today. The test of fellowship, 1 John 1, 1 through 7. The test of sensitivity to sin, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. The test of obedience, and then the test of love for the world, 1 John 2, 15 through 16. That test of obedience starts in chapter 2. So let's look at the first one, the test of fellowship with God and with other believers. Look at 1 John 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. This is the test of fellowship with God and His Son, and then we're going to see the test of fellowship with other believers. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, we're enjoying fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's one of those great distinctions of Christianity, isn't it? Christianity truly is not a religion. Christianity is being brought into a relationship with Almighty God through His Son. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life. Well, that sounds important. What is eternal life, Jesus? He goes on and says this, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Here's eternal life. It's not about just keeping rules and regulations and going to church on Sunday in your Sunday best and kind of doing this religious bit. Here's eternal life. It is knowing God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that word know is oozing relationship. It is a word that means intimacy. And so there's eternal life. Now, John expresses that relationship in the terms of fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia in the Greek, and it means simply this, to share something in common. We can simplify it down to that. We share something in common. Therefore, there is this fellowship. Now, if you are a true believer, you share much in common with God, don't you? Things like this. He has given you His nature. He lives in you. His life is pouring through you. And so the first test in 1 John is this fellowship with God. Is the evidence of relationship there? Have you seen it in your life? Again, it won't be perfect. I mean, you may come in here this morning and you feel like God is a million miles away. Well, welcome to the million miles away club at times. We all feel that at times. And God must do that at times where he pulls his presence back. We don't sense him at all. That's because he wants to divorce us from being so dependent upon feelings. He wants us to walk by faith, even when things seem dark, even when we have no feelings. And so you may be here this morning and say, you know what, I don't feel God at all. I don't feel relationship. Don't let that destroy you. Don't let the devil beat you with that. What we're saying here is, in your life, can you look back on your life and say, you know what, I do know this experience of being in relationship with God. I'm in a dry spell right now. Okay, I get it. But when I look back on the history of my life, the evidence of relationship has been there. That's what we're looking for. We're not going to be perfect. What are some of the evidences of this fellowship, of God being alive in your life? Let me just give you a few just to get you thinking. You have known those times when you have experienced the love of God in your life. You have experienced the comfort that comes from the God of all comfort. You have experienced his provision meeting your needs. You've known God's mercy when you've drawn near to him in times of trouble. You've experienced his wonderful peace that he grants to his children. And you do have that cry in your heart. It's been there, Father. That cry where you pray wasn't there before. Now it is. So again, not perfection, but when you look over your life, you see the evidences. There have been those times of fellowship with God. There have been those times where relationship has been very real. Second one, then, is fellowship with other believers. Look at verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John says something here. What does he say? He says, when we're saved, we're cleansed from our sins, we're forgiven, and the characteristic of our life changes. We used to walk in darkness. Now our life is characterized by the light. We walk in the light. Now, one of the evidences that that has taken place is this, that when we're around other people who have been cleansed of their sins, forgiven, and they're walking in light, there is this fellowship that takes place. There's this commonness. We're walking in the same place they're walking. See, and this fellowship is such a wonderful part of the Christian life, isn't it? Listen, God did not make you to be isolated from other Christians. You'll never be happy. You'll never be healthy that way. But God has created us to be community. We need other people. And that is why when you look out at the world, it's why people hang around in bars where everybody knows your name, right? It's why clubs are formed with people with the same likes, same interest. And it's why gangs have become so popular. Why are gangs so popular? It's because we need intimacy. We need family. We need this fellowship. And since the family has broken down, gangs have become more and more popular, haven't they? Filling those gaps of people's needs. Now, with us, God intends for the Christian body to meet those needs. Like I said, he doesn't want us to be isolated. And in Christ, this fellowship happens at a much deeper level than it could ever happen in the world. Right? Why? Because we have so much in common, don't we? When I get around another believer, we have the same wonderful Savior, the same exalted purpose to bring him glory with our life. We are members of the same family. We have the same Father. We truly are brothers and sisters. And many times, this relationship we have with other believers is much deeper than the relationships we have with our natural family. We live our lives according to the same truths, we're comforted by the same promises, and we also know that soon we are going to share eternity together in the same glorious city, the New Jerusalem. We are citizens of heaven. Listen, we have so much in common. And I've been all over the world doing Christian work. And one of the most striking things to me has been this whole dynamic of fellowship. You can go to another country and you can barely speak the language. And so you're with other believers and the cultural differences are great. The language difference is great. But there is so much in common. There is still this wonderful bond. We both worship Jesus. We're both living for Him. It's wonderful. It's glorious. Listen, we need each other, don't we? This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about isolation. But let me ask you this. Have you seen any of this in your life? Here's the test. Get the way this works. Because your relationship with God is different, your relationship with His children is different. It has to be. I don't know about you, but I came to the Lord at 24, and up until that point, I hated Christians. I've told you this before. I hated Christians. Could not stand them. But it seemed like the minute that I was saved, that changed. Completely changed. Why? Because I became a new person. God placed His nature in me, and He loved them. And so it was just natural that all of a sudden I wanted to be around them. This was who I had so much in common with. I no longer had hardly anything in common with the world anymore. My whole life had been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So the question is this, or the test is this, if you can't stand God's children, you have no desire to be with them, that is such a dangerous sign. And again, we're not looking for perfection here. You're not going to always feel like going to church and always feel like being around God's people. Listen, there are times we just don't feel loving. We don't feel like being around anybody. Oh, they're going to want to talk. And we're just people. That happens, right? I'll never forget in England, during our midweek, I went up to Rob, who was serving with me, and I was teaching. So, you know, I needed to be there. And I just went up to him and I said, "Brother, this is the last place I want to be tonight." It was interesting. You know what he told me a couple months later? He says, "That's probably one of the most helpful things you've ever said to me." Why? I mean, it shows you the rubbish I was saying, obviously, if that was. But what that showed him was this. He was normal because he didn't always feel like being there. Right? That's just being normal. Now, we go to church anyway because of godly habits, because of discipline. We don't want to let our flesh dominate us and master us. Boy, that's not the way you want to live. And so we go. And listen, if in my heart there's something where I don't want to be around God's people and it starts to be lengthened out, it goes to the second, third, fourth week or whatever, my heart is just seems cold. I get very, very concerned about that. Why? I feel like I'm drifting from Jesus. I'm losing your heart, Lord. I'm losing your heart for your people. Jesus, you love to be around your people. Revelation tells us that Jesus is in the midst of His church. He loves being here. He loves being with His people. And so when I don't, I say, "God, what's wrong? What's happened to my heart?" And usually the correction is drawing near in prayer. Crying out to Him, "God, change me. Lord, if there's something in me that is getting in the way, that's causing this hardness, this dullness, God, show me so I can deal with it. I want your heart." And so I get concerned that that starts to be lengthened out. But to have a couple times, you know, where you just don't want to be in church and don't want to be around God's people or want them talking to me, you know, we all get like that. That's just part of being a human, isn't it? So again, we are not looking for perfection in any of these things. But if you don't like believers at all, and you never want to be around them, and you hate it when they talk about Christ, it's like, "Oh, that is so boring." If that is what characterizes your life, it's a very dangerous sign, isn't it? You're not passing this test that John has in 1 John here. So first point, fellowship with God and His people. Not perfect, but we do need to see the evidence of that in our life. It is proof of having God's life. Next test, the sensitivity to sin. Look at 1 John 1:8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Now, John is not talking about a shallow kind of worldly sense of imperfection. Listen, everybody admits, I'm not perfect. Hey, everybody makes mistakes. It's not that. This Christian awareness of sin goes much deeper than that. It's at a much deeper level than that. Those things that the unbeliever thinks is absolutely no big deal at all, for us, it is. Right? I mean, things like this, lying and sensual thoughts, attitudes, gossip, cheating on taxes, anger, crude language, materialism. We discover after being saved that God's concerned about those things. And he's going to point them out. I mean, why do we become sensitive to those kind of things? Because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, hasn't he? And what is he doing in our life? He wants to produce holiness. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." See that? The Holy Spirit is in you and he is relentlessly moving you towards Christ-likeness. Relentlessly. And so when he sees those things that aren't like Christ, he is faithful to point those things out. He convicts us. We also understand that when we sin, we are sinning against God. This is not just some, oh, well, nobody's perfect, no big deal. When we sin against our Creator. When we break his commands, it's his commands that we're breaking. We also know that when we sin against him, it makes enjoying him impossible. When we walk in the darkness, that breaks fellowship with God who's walking in the light. We move out of that realm where we are fellowshipping with him. It doesn't ruin our salvation, but what it does is great damage to our relationship and our fellowship. And so, what do we do when we have sinned as believers? It's verse 9, isn't it? Because we care about that relationship we have with God. We enjoy fellowship. We don't want that broken. We do what is necessary to restore that fellowship that's been broken. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we just don't say it's no big deal. We understand that it is. We don't do what that person in verse 10, look at that. We don't do what they do. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's how the unbeliever handles sin, isn't it? Sin against who? They don't care that they've sinned against God. They don't even want to hear it. But for the Christian, we are willing to admit our sin and deal with it and confess it, even though it's humbling to do so. So, do you see this in your life? There's a sensitivity to sin that wasn't there before. Now, let's bring in some balance, though. Does that mean that we'll always be quick to confess our sins and humble ourselves before God? Unfortunately, no. Listen, there are times where we really want our way. And we start to wrestle with God. And what do? Even though we know he's pointing out an area in our life that's not right, boy, we start justifying it, don't we? Rationalizing it. No, this is okay. This is fine. But God just stays on us, doesn't he? He is going to bring about holiness in your life. And he is going to bring conviction. And David is the poster child for that, isn't he? David with Bathsheba, what happened there? David said, I'm not going to confess my sins. I mean, think about how humbling that would be for the king to go in and admit to murder and admit to adultery and admit to all these things. I mean, that was costly. Will I lose my kingdom? But what happened was he was so miserable that eventually he said, this is not worth it. God, I confess it. I have sinned. You see it in the Psalms. I have sinned against you, God. This beautiful, humble psalm of confession and repentance. Listen, when we cling to known sin, you will find out whether God is alive in your life or not quickly. I'm sure you've had this experience. You cling to sin and God is just on you. David said, that sin was always before me. You just can't shake it. You try to pray and that's in your mind. You try to read your Bible, that's in your mind. You turn on the radio, it seems like they're talking about your sin and it's just always before you, isn't it? And God is convicting you. And you know it, and you're trying to cling to it, and eventually you just become so miserable. You say, it's just not worth it. God, I'm sorry. He will win. But here's the question here. Can you sin, no one sin, and be comfortable? That's the question, isn't it? Or is Hebrews 11 real in your life that God says he disciplines his children? And so the true believer can't just live a life of sin and be happy and have great peace and great joy. They'll be miserable. God will be alive in their life. And so the question is this. Has your relationship with sin changed? Sin doesn't bother the unbeliever. It bothers the believer. It bothers the believer so much they're willing to humble themselves and confess it. If you can sin with impunity and still have peace and joy, that is a dangerous place to be. The Father disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 11. Next one, the test of obedience. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Turn over there. Again, not looking for perfection in any of this. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. But that passage clears up a lot of misunderstanding about salvation, doesn't it? And you hear all the time, you know, I know that he or she is a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, I was at an outreach, and I saw them. They raised their hand. I saw them, they walked an aisle, and they prayed a prayer up there in front of the preacher, and they were even crying. What does John say? John says, okay, but after the tears, their life must give evidence that a change has taken place in their life. After the tears, after the hands was raised, after the prayer was prayed, there needs to be proof that a new king is sitting on the throne of your heart. There has to be a proof that the affections of the heart have been turned towards Christ. Nobody gets saved. God does not take up residence in a person and their life stays exactly the same. It just won't happen. It can't happen. John is very helpful. He says, here's how we can know if we're in the faith. Can we look at our life and see that we obey the commands? Do we see obedience there? Jesus put it this way. He's very clear. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus, how can I know if I'm your sheep? Well, Jesus says, it's simple. You're willing to hear my voice in the scriptures, and when you hear my voice through my commands, you do something about it. You respond. You follow me. John says, if a person claims to know him but doesn't keep his commandments, it doesn't matter how many altar calls they've gone up to, how many tears have been shed. They're not telling the truth when they claim to know him. When God saves a person, he changes that person, and we see here relationships. Their relationship with God changes, their relationship with his people changes, their relationship with sin changes, and their relationship to the will of God changes. See that? All right out of 1 John. We've got to be honest with these scriptures. Again, not talking about perfection. Only Jesus obeyed the commands of God perfectly. What we are talking about is what characterizes a life, the tenor of a life. The unbeliever's life is characterized by habitual disobedience to the will of God. They don't obey. They don't want to obey. The Christian is different. They have a new nature that desires to live for God and bring him glory. And while there will still be failure in their life, listen, that obedience is going to run right alongside a failure. The failure is going to still be there. But when you look at the whole of the life, you can say that person is a person who wants to obey God. There's the characteristic of obedience, though I can still see failure. See how it works? So overall, you'll see obedience, but you will never see perfection. When you see that obedience, you can say the life is characterized by obedience. They want to do God's will. Then that is a proof that they have been changed. So we have the test of fellowship with God and his children, the test of sensitivity to sin, the test of obedience to God's word. Next one, the test of loving the world. Look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the world's not God's creation, is it? I remember I'd only been a Christian for a couple days and I read that. I thought, what? I've got to hate Yosemite. I love Yosemite. Then I thought, why do I have to hate Yosemite? Listen, it's not talking about God's creation, is it? What it is talking about is this anti-God environment and mindset that we dwell in. This age and its philosophies, these morals that are opposed to God. I mean, Satan is God of this world, the scriptures say. Well, you can tell, can't you? So this is where the unbeliever is comfortable. Why? Because their fallen nature lines up perfectly with all that. That's their wheelhouse, sin, rebellion. They laugh at what we cringe at. They find pleasure in those things God says is an abomination. It doesn't bother them to watch a movie filled with blasphemy because they don't care about God. It doesn't bother them to live a life given over to sin. Listen, they brag about it. I'm amazed at the bragging that goes on over sin. And then I'm not because I used to be that way. You were messed up last night. You should have seen how messed up I was. I couldn't even walk. Ever been there? That's the world. Bragging about those things we should be ashamed of. They find pleasure only in the temporal, the material, with no regard of God at all. They find satisfaction only in the things of the world rather than satisfaction in God. And John says this. He says, if you're comfortable with all this, if you love a system that hates God, how can the love of God be in you? How can you be comfortable in a system that's mocking your Father? Mocking the one who went to the cross and died for you? Where's the change? So has your relationship with this world changed? You can no longer be comfortable when God is mocked. Something in you that goes, oh. You can't be comfortable when sin is being exalted. You're his child now. He's your father. You wouldn't be comfortable if they were mocking your earthly father. And he's as much a father as your earthly father is. Listen, you died to all that, didn't you? As a Christian, we died to all that. God's changed us. We love him now because we have a new nature that loves him. We love him now because he first loved us. We revere him. We respect him. We want to honor him with our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Died to what? Died to sin. Died to the world. I love J. Vernon McGee said this. He gives a great example of this. He says, years ago, I heard a story about two sisters who enjoyed attending dances and wild parties. Then they were converted and found new life in Christ. They received an invitation to a party and sent their RSVP in these words, we regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. Right on, we recently died. Listen, I don't know how recent it was for you. For me, it was 30-something years ago. I died. Scriptures say that I was hung up on the cross with Christ and I was crucified there with him. I'm not the same person. I can't be comfortable where I was comfortable before. I can't just sit and listen to people mocking my Father and have it not affect me at all. Notice what John says about the unbelieving world. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He says that's what the world's like. It's driven by pleasing the flesh rather than pleasing God. It is driven by what it sees right now, the temporal. There's no thought of the eternal. It finds satisfaction in the things of this world, boasting about it, pride of life, proud over what this person owns, arrogant, boastful. Proud over how they look, maybe. What they've achieved. Proud over the sins they've committed. There is nothing about God in any of this. God is absolutely absent in all of it. And John says, has your relationship with that environment, with that atmosphere, changed? Do you see that it's changed? Or do you still just love the world? You still can sin with the best of them. Be around those environments, and you don't care what God thinks. John says that's a real danger sign. Again, we're not talking about perfection. Listen, everybody has found themselves in a situation they shouldn't be in and laughing at things they shouldn't laugh at. I mean, sometimes the world is just funny. You know, and they'll say things that I'm just going, I shouldn't be laughing. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be laughing at that, but that was clever. Listen, we're not talking about perfection here, are we? What we are talking about is, again, a characteristic of life. We've all fallen in all of these areas. We've all had times where we've thought, what am I doing? Or how, you know, maybe a time or a week or, you know, a little bit of a season where we're just thinking, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. And eventually God deals with you and you repent and you confess and you return. But so there's no perfection here. I want you to look back on the characteristic of your life and say, there's been a change with the world. What I value is different. I am a citizen of heaven. They are citizens only of earth. So, do you have these biblical evidences in your life? Be honest. John wants you to come out of the end of this with great joy. It is biblical to examine your faith so you can come to a settled conclusion, faith that is tested so that it can truly be trusted. You don't want to stay in this examination phase forever. This is not something that from now on you're always examining your faith. You'll never have peace that way. But you do want to take a quick test and say, okay, how do I line up here? Beware of unreasonable self-condemnation. Listen, on one side we have the danger of no examination, don't we? Presuming we're saved, but we're not going to look at it, test it. On the other side, we have the danger of hypercritical self-examination. And for you perfectionists, once again, listen, we're looking for the presence of these things, not the perfection. Fellowship. Do you see the evidence in your life of this relationship with God and His children? You have your ups and downs, but looking back on your life, you can say, yes, definitely. I see that there is a fellowship there. There is a relationship that is different than it was between God and me, the children of God. I love them. I want to be around them. I don't hate Christians. How about a sensitivity to sin? You can't live in sin comfortably. You do feel conviction. You sin, you know you've sinned, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And so you repent and you confess it. Have you seen that in your life? Obedience to God's word. Your life is not characterized by disobedience. The tenor of your life is one of obedience with failure mixed in. And when you fail, you go back to the step right before, confession and repentance. Then love for the world. You sense that difference between you and the unbeliever. Your values are different. What entertains you is different. The comfort zone is different. Your primary goal is to glorify God. Theirs to glorify self. You find your satisfaction in God. The satisfaction of the world, it's all about the temporal, the material. They don't take God into account. You're different than that. You can see that in your life. There will be failures in each of these, but we're looking for evidence. Two more thoughts of comfort. This will only take a second. First question, do you have a desire to see these characteristics more in your life? That's a great sign. You know why? Because it is only through the Holy Spirit where our affections are changed like this. So the unbelieving heart doesn't desire any of that. Listen, if I gave this sermon to somebody who has rejected Jesus Christ, they'd be saying, a bunch of rubbish. I don't care about any of that. But it's a great sign of God working in you if you do. And you say, yes, I want to be more like that. Not to be saved, but because you see that it's in the Scriptures. That's what pleases God. So yes, I want to be more like that. It's a sign of God living in you. Next one. Do you have a concern about your inability to live up to God's standards? There's another great sign, right? This is also the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who don't experience any discouragement about their failures in discipleship are either unconverted or are living unexamined lives. The unbeliever, again, doesn't care about this. It is the work of the Spirit in you that causes you to care. I am frustrated by my failure, my inconsistency. I don't want that. Great sign that the Spirit's in you, moving you towards Christ-likeness and sanctification. Listen, we do get discouraged when we fall, don't we? That's a good sign. But then what do? We apply the gospel so that we can get back on our feet and accepted through the work of Christ. So four test, if you see these evidences in your life, rejoice. Rejoice, you're passing the test. And every true Christian, listen, you will see at least some evidence of each of these in your life. Even though there may be failure and all that, you'll see some. Not perfection. We're looking for direction towards God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us these objective tests in the Bible. Lord, and I pray that everyone here who knows you would come out at the end of these and be thrilled. Father, I pray that we would be able to fight off and cast down that legalism that is in us that would demand perfection in any of these. And Father, I pray that we would find comfort in the evidence that any of these are there. Lord, we understand that assurance is a gift of the Spirit. Lord, that you do that. You give us that peace, that comfort. So we pray that as you use your word through these tests, that you would give the believer in this church assurance and comfort and confidence that they truly know you. Father, we do pray as a church also that you would use us. God, we see this world so lost. And there's just so much pain and agony as I think about my neighbors across the street. God, and that's just, God, mirrored in so many homes around us. So many people needing you. God, don't let us just sit back in our comfort zone and not take the chance to do something about it. Father, use us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. God, when we're out about doing shopping and whatever we have to do, Father, open up those opportunities to speak about you. And Lord, give us the courage to take the chance. Use us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.